Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and happy Valentine's Day.
Thank you.
It's going to be a crazy day, right? So we're talking about that. Oh, okay. Well, since there aren't any kids today, I'm going to start off with my children's talk, because we have here a little Valentine. This is for you. So it's a reminder to make Valentine's Day. We'll talk about that a little bit later with the kiddos. But I did some research on Valentine's Day. I'm fascinated, but first of all, about St. Valentine's and about St. Patrick and about St. Nicholas, because many of these holidays have taken away the real, the true story, the rest of the story of these great heroes of the faith that were all strong Christians. And there are three different St. Valentines. So we think Valentine's Day with apostrophe S, but actually be Valentine's plural. There are three different Valentines, men named Valentines, that were all martyred for their faith throughout the history of the church. That says, basically, one was a priest in Rome, another was a bishop in Europe, and there was another one who was was martyred in Africa. And there's not a lot known about these Christian men, except they all had the same name, and they all died for the love of Christ. The popular customs that are connected with St. Valentine's Day originated in medieval Europe. At that time, courtly love and romantic love was the thing. Everything was all about that, so they twisted this around to change it. There was a common belief in England and France that on February 14th, precisely halfway through the second month of the year, the birds began to mate and pair, thus the term lovebirds. Now you know the rest of the story. And it was so at the middle point of February, there was this belief that it was the time for spring love, and spring was in the air. And also at this time, they paganized many of the different festivals, including Valentine's Day. So the Roman god Cupid took over this Martyr's Day, and he was thought to have this mischievous heart who would fling these arrows of love into people's hearts, and they would do crazy things without any rationale behind it, and would be struck with this love. Well, obviously that was a little bit different than the original intent, or what happened to the three St. Valentines. One was a priest who was imprisoned by the Emperor Claudius II for leading people to Christ. And while Valentine was being interrogated by a Roman officer, the priest preached Christ as the one and only light. We just talked about the light. He said, "This is the one and only light." Well, listen to this. The officer had a blind daughter, challenged Valentine to pray to Christ for her cure. The girl was cured, and the entire family was converted to Christianity. And according to the story, while awaiting execution, he wrote notes of affection and instruction and encouragement to other Christians. He sent Valentine's notes to other believers. And also, one of these Valentines was got in trouble for doing Christian weddings and conducting Christian marriages. And it was a no-no. And he did that anyway, and he risked death even to do that. So these three Valentines all exhibited extraordinary courage and a strong love for Jesus. So we talk about Valentines, and the real love comes from our Lord Jesus, right? It's His love that really makes the difference. And what we did last Wednesday, it's amazing how Wednesday night Bible study has connected so much of what we're preaching about. We talked about spiritual gifts in the Bible study, and the next Sunday I preached on spiritual gifts. Last Wednesday we preached on love. Well, lo and behold, today's Valentine's Day. And before we get into the text itself, I want to read 1 Corinthians 13 from the Message. It's really awesome. Glenda had me read it Wednesday night, and I wanted to do it again tonight. "If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't have love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to mountains, jump, and they jump, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr but don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always saying, me first. Doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Isn't that awesome? Once again, the message has some awesome words for it. Well, let's get to what I'm really supposed to talk about today. And that is Acts 19, verses 1 through 10. Because it is, without love, this is meaningless. We can exercise all the spiritual gifts and do all the things of spreading the gospel, but without love it means nothing. Let's recap a little bit. We've been going through the book of Acts, and some of the things that have struck me has been about Philip. I just couldn't get over how Philip was so obedient. He would go wherever God called him. Remember we talked earlier in like Acts 8 and so forth. He would just go wherever. He'd be in the middle of something. Holy Spirit, go over here. Okay. Over here now. All right. And he did it, and he had a thriving ministry, and he was willing to go wherever God led him. The other is that prominent women were used by God in amazing ways, and Pastor Rick's mentioned that. The other is, by the way, the Reverend Dr. Arthur Rick gave me 60 pages of notes about the sermon. So if I go too long, it's his fault. Well, I had a long introduction, so that's kind of my fault too. But anyway, I know. But it's Valentine's Day, you know. I'll give you some love. Anyway. But anyway, every pastor who wrote a sermon on this text tried to pigeonhole the Holy Spirit. Either as a Lutheran or a Protestant or Episcopalian or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Charismatic, they all figured out the Holy Spirit, they thought. Well, he works like this. So I threw away about half those notes, but I kept a few more, so I still have 30 pages. But anyway, I just want to go through Acts 19. I only have 10 verses, so if it sounds like I have a long intro, I only have 10 verses today. Probably a good reason Pastor Rick only gave me 10 verses. But anyway, let's look at it. Acts 19. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled across the hill country to Ephesus, where he met some of the Lord's followers. He asked them, "When you put your faith in Jesus, were you given the Holy Spirit?" "No," they answered. "We never even heard of the Holy Spirit." "Then why were you baptized?" Paul asked. They answered, "Because of what John taught." Paul replied, "John baptized so they would turn to God. But he also told them something else was coming. Someone else was coming, and they should put their faith in him. Jesus is the one that John was talking about that." After the people heard Paul say this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul placed his hands on them. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke unknown languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in this group. Well, let's just stop there. Paul was so excited about Apollos. Apollos was just an awesome. I wish they had his sermons on tape, you know, because it said he was very articulate. He was burning in spirit, just on fire for God. And he was very knowledgeable in Scripture, so he had it all up here and in here, head and heart both. He's on fire, and he really understood the gospel, especially when Priscilla and Aquila helped him accurately understand the Bible teachings about Jesus' death and resurrection. He was just on fire. So Paul says, "Well, I can trust Apollos now. I can go somewhere else. I don't have to babysit Apollos. This guy, he is really doing a great job." So, and Apollos relied on the Scriptures. Pastor Rick said something last Sunday I didn't realize, is that in that text in Acts 18, it talks about how powerful the Scriptures were, and that Apollos got his power from the Word of God, and that this dynamic, the literal Greek is dynamite, this dynamite power from the Word of God was so powerful that just filled Apollos with this mighty power that didn't come from him, but from God, right? Well, anyway, so Paul says, "Hey, I can leave there. I'm going to Ephesus." And earlier, in I think 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said there was an open door, an effectual door in Ephesus, and he couldn't wait to go there. Well, now he finally can go here. And this is an awesome church that I believe remained for a long time and was really solid. Lost its first love for a while, and Revelation talks about it, but an awesome place. So Paul goes there, and he sees something not quite right with these people. I mean, and I should rephrase that. He saw something missing in their lives. He saw something missing. Can I do that over, take two there? He saw something missing, what I meant to say. Because he goes, they understand things about the Scriptures, but there's something not right here. There's something missing. Someone missing. So he said, and this is what the message says, basically their translation. "Did you get the Spirit when you came to believe? Did you, get this, take God into your mind only, or did you also embrace him with your heart?" By the way, the title from the message is The Heart of the Matter, with Valentine's Day, right, and heart and so forth. But he says, "Did you embrace him in your heart as well as your mind? And Did he get inside you? I love that. Did you allow God to get inside you? They go, what are you talking about, Paul? We had catechism class. We learned all about the Ten Commandments and about getting ready for the Messiah to come, and that we should change our ways and change our life. And Paul basically says, yes, that's all true, but that was only preparation for God's presence. That was only going up talking about repentance before you would receive a relationship. And so he explained to them that Jesus came to die for our sins and rise again from the dead and pour out his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, it's called, the Spirit of Christ, and make a difference in their hearts and not just their heads. The scripture I read earlier, when I heard that read when I was 19 years old, I still remember it, in Moline, Illinois. I'd been a church member for the 18, 19 years of my life. I was a pet usher and all this kind of stuff. But it was all in my head. It was like I went to Lutheran school, and it was all the doctrines I knew and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't a heart thing. And then when they preached on 2 Corinthians 3 and talked about Exodus that I just read, the Holy Spirit fell on me. And I started crying. I never cried in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church. And I started crying, and I felt this warmth come all over me. And the theme of the conference for kids, the youth there, was be aglow with the Spirit. And it happened to me. And it changed everything about me. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come? There are various ways, and all these theologians that had all these notes thought they figured it out. But sometimes it would come when the word was proclaimed and preached, okay? Peter started preaching, and the Holy Spirit fell on people. Well, it wasn't just a little head case of academic understanding. Something observable happened to those people that they could see the Holy Spirit fell on them. There was something going on, like in Acts 2. Something was changing. People were dramatically affected by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like, oh, well, isn't that something? I have a new insight. It changed them so that people could observe a difference. And another time, they were talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about Christ, and the Holy Spirit fell on people so powerfully that this one magician who did powerful things, he wanted to buy that power. He wanted to say, hey, can I have some of that? Because I'm seeing something amazing here, not just some theological abstract teaching. He saw it in front of his eyes. He was so excited, he wanted to buy it. Well, you can't purchase the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's given, right? It's given to people. Now, when does it happen? Well, many times it happened when the apostles laid their hands on people, but not always. But in here it did, and sometimes it happens in baptism. The Holy Spirit comes, but not here. What happened in our text was, is that Paul talked about Jesus, then he baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then he laid hands on them, then the Holy Spirit came. So the Spirit comes whenever he wants to, not when we figure it out. There are times when I've laid hands on people and nothing really has happened observable. Other times, oh my goodness sakes, all heaven broke loose. All the power of God, you could see it on people. A dramatic, momentous, transforming experience happened, and has happened with people when we've laid hands on people. This is like amazing. Other times, nothing happened. It's happened to me. I've had people lay hands on me, and okay, that was nice. Other times, whoa! That same when we had the appreciation for pastors, a couple people laid hands on me. It was incredible. So what I'm saying is, I guess the older I get, and that's been reminded how old I am, the less I know. I can't pigeonhole God, because he'll do what he feels like doing, right? Well, that's the point. And the question is, the heart of the matter is this, did you allow God to get into your heart? Did you allow God to get inside you? And when that happens, oh, it's just amazing, the difference. So these men, these 12 disciples, they had a dramatic change, and they started speaking in tongues, different languages. I bet they thought, what are we saying here? And we don't know if there are other languages from other countries, or they were speaking a heavenly language, but they were speaking in tongues freely. It just came out. And we have some people in our church that do that in a very discreet way. They don't parade it, but they are really blessed. Occasionally that's happened to me, not always, where it just comes over me, and it gives me comfort and power. And sometimes people have gotten insight that only they got through speaking in tongues. And if you're interested in that, come and talk to me, and I can direct you to some people that do it on a regular basis and are extremely blessed by that. And then they started prophesying. And there's two different ways of prophesying. One is just speaking the word of God and making it come alive, real for a person. Other times it's having a direct word from God about a person's life and saying, the Lord is calling you to do this or that. I had someone come up to me yesterday that I really needed a word. Babby gave me a precise word. I didn't think I needed it. Okay, thank you, Babby. Till I got up here yesterday for the memorial service and had an uncomfortable feeling come over me big time. And all of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit and the words that Babby had received from God to give to me. gave me his presence and his power and his light and his joy to lead that memorial service yesterday. It was amazing. Thank you, Babby, for being obedient. God is so cool how he comes with the right word at the right time, and whatever word they prophesied or spoke in tongues, it was God. And because Paul was all about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come, Jesus said. And Paul started preaching about the kingdom. Well, all that after this happened, for 3 months, Paul said, I'm going to stay here. This is some good stuff going. So he went to the synagogue for 3 months and talked bravely with the people about God's kingdom. He spoke bravely about God. There are many fine things that a church is called to do. But there's a primary mission, and I'm saying mission different than in the sense of a businessman would have about a mission statement. There is one primary mission for the church. It supersedes all other things the church can do and should do, and they should, and that is making disciples of Jesus Christ, leading people to Christ, and helping them grow in their faith. That's, what is it, one auto company said, job one. This is job one. And I've done many talks, and before my life kind of got unraveled, was part of a pastoral leadership institute where we would visit churches where job one from Jesus is job one, where everything they do is revolving around sharing the good news so that others come to know him and grow in their faith. Everything. And willing to pay the price for that. And Paul was willing to pay the price. He spoke bravely. Now get this. He goes to the Jewish synagogue, right? For 3 months, bulldoggedly going in there and talking about Jesus in a Jewish temple. Now, how do you think that went over? There was some resistance, to say the least, right? And Paul would keep doing this. He'd get up in the morning going, oh, it's not going to be a great day with circumstances. I've got to be faithful. And he was willing to pay the price so that some, not all, but some would come to know Jesus and have an inside case of Jesus coming inside and receiving the Holy Spirit and having God come on the inside that he got inside of some people. So he tried to win them over, Paul did. He tried to argue with them in a right sense, not more like debate and share the word. And in the Greek it says, he spoke openly and plainly, as clear as day, about the gospel. He didn't hold anything back about Jesus. Just as Jesus is the way, he is the light. And he bravely and lovingly shared that, trying to win them over. But it says some were stubborn and refused to believe. In the Greek, it has the same word for sclerosis, like sclerosis of the liver. Means hardening. Some people got so hardened that they refused to believe and they said terrible things about God's way. That's a big no-no. When people say terrible things about God's way, that's a dangerous thing. And they were doing that. And in front of everyone, they were saying awful things and blaspheming the way of salvation. By the way, if you were called upon to share the gospel with someone, how would you do it? There's one way. There's many ways of sharing the plan of salvation, God's basic plan, and there's one is ABC. A is admitting that I'm a sinner, getting people to admit they're a sinner and need a Savior. B is believing in Jesus Christ, realizing that good works and philosophy and religion can't save, that only Jesus can save us, and going from here to over here to believing in Jesus as their Savior, not on their own good works. C is committing their life to Christ. It's ABC. If someone comes up to you and they're not sure, you say, what does it mean to be a Christian? Say, first of all, admit you're a sinner. Secondly, believe in Jesus Christ, accept him, ask him in your heart, and see, commit your whole life to Jesus. Be a disciple. ABC. You can do that. We have lost that part of the DNA of Christianity, being freed up and being able to share the gospel. We're all called to witness. That's job one, is to be able to witness to others about what God's done in your life. That happened. I just had something happen this weekend. I'm going to do a wedding for someone that I heard about through a group that I used to do weddings for, and I quit doing them. Number one, because of time. Secondly, because there were many non-Christian weddings where they didn't want God mentioned. They go, sorry, kind of hard for me to do a wedding without mentioning Jesus. Can't do it. But this one I took, and I didn't know why. Well, one reason was it was real close to where I work, but the second reason was this couple became Christians just about a couple weeks ago. And they've been living together, knew it was wrong, and felt convicted to have a wedding as soon as possible. And it's amazing how God worked. And they're so excited about being Christians. They're just new Christians, brand new Christians, and this one man, he came and shared the gospel with someone in his family. I believe it was an uncle. He shared it with his father. The father shared it with this lady. The lady shared it with her husband. And there's about four, five, six people came to Christ now because someone was willing to pay the price and share the gospel. And she's so excited. So we're having this Christian wedding for 2 weeks from yesterday and really excited. But someone paid the price and shared the gospel, and it's changed their whole life. We are called to pay the price and reach out with the gospel. Paul stayed there. It says he went on. He finally, well, he couldn't take, it wasn't working the synagogue, so he said, maybe I should do something else. So he rented out a lecture hall in the afternoon, the hot hours of the day, when no one else wanted to be there. Paul says, I'll lecture, I'll talk. For 4 hours a day, he went from 11 to 3, and he spoke at a lecture hall, and he says he spoke there every day for 2 years until every Jew and Gentile in Asia had heard the Lord's message. Paul was not going to give up until everybody heard about the gospel. He had that intensity. He had that urgency. And he did it with the Spirit of God in his heart. The 2 Corinthians 3 we read talked about the Spirit transforming us and the light of the glory of Christ shining through us, even though we're clay pots. Paul did that. Yesterday we had a memorial service for Irma. And in closing, talk about the heart of the matter. Irma had a heart for people and a heart for God, didn't she? She really did. And one time I went in the hospital room, and Pastor Rick was on vacation, and I visited Irma. This has been some time ago, and her relatives were there. And all of a sudden, we felt the Holy Spirit, Irma and I, big time. It just filled this hospital room. I mean, it was like, wow, this is so cool. We're talking about the Lord's presence. And the relatives are oblivious to all this. And Irma and I are crying. And we just were so moved by God's presence. And the relatives got mad. And Barbara told me this later. So they got mad at her, and I said, well, how come you didn't cry? We came in the room. And she says, that's because the Holy Spirit isn't with you. And it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit coming in that room. And we talked about that yesterday at the memorial service. And then the Holy Spirit was definitely here in this room, wasn't he, in this church, during that service. Well, my prayer is that we don't pigeonhole God, but that we allow him to change our hearts. And the greatest Valentine's gift we can receive is that God comes into our heart, that he changes us, and that he fills us with the Spirit, and we're not afraid of that. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, was changed by an experience with God in New York City, walking the streets of New York City. Wherever, however it happens, please let the Holy Spirit fill you, and please respond to his call. The job one is loving all people to Jesus. We pray, Lord, on this Valentine's Day, help us remember how much you love us, that you love us more than anyone else, that you died for us and rose again from the dead, and you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I ask right now, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Baptize us, Lord. Fill us, drench us with your Spirit, God. Father God, we ask for a Valentine's gift like no other, that you fill us with your love and courage, that we can be like those three St. Valentines, that we can be like Paul, that we can be courageous and loving and love all people to Christ and be willing to pay the price to be your missionary, your witness, wherever you call us. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your power. And change our hearts and fill our hearts with your amazing presence. In Jesus' name, amen.